I appreciate that both the prayers this morning have reflected a sense of need, a sense of longing for God's blessings. And I believe that we're living in a day among our own churches where that's greatly needed. Some of you know that we've experienced a revival in our area, and there was no formula for that, but I believe that through that experience we've learned that the way the Lord has set up the church is sufficient, and when we have God's people meeting together as one group to sing and pray and hear preaching by a man that is called of God and that has applied himself, that's sufficient, because his preaching imparts to the congregation what they need to then responsibly implement in their own homes. Man likes to add programs and come up with new ideas, but most of the things God designed for his people are simple in structure. They may not be simple in carrying out, but they're simple in structure. I want to read to you this morning from Psalm 127. Psalm 127, and this psalm is only five verses, so we'll read the entire psalm. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I want to look at those last three verses, verses 3-5. I was ordained in 1986, so that was over 30 years ago. The time I was ordained, I had not yet married Tina. I was ordained in July of 86, and we were married in January of 87. So I knew nothing of marriage or being a father. But I knew something of what the scriptures taught. And though I had no experience in carrying out those principles in my own life, I can honestly say today that my beliefs have not changed. Now, hopefully through experience, I've learned a lot, and hopefully through experience, I've developed a humble spirit and have learned a lot of things through experience, but the principles of God's Word never change. What worked when this psalm was written still works today. And as one person said, you can't improve on God's way. Who can give us better counsel than our Creator? Now, verse 3 gives us a true factual statement. Lo, that is, behold, children are an heritage of the Lord. Now, that word heritage is used several places in the book of Psalms, and to get an idea of what's under consideration, look at Psalm 61 and verse 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows, thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. In the church, we have inherited and we now have the heritage of those that have feared the Lord in the past and were enjoying that with the people that fear Him in the present. I don't want to lose this heritage, do you? It's what gives meaning and motivation to my life, is to be among and enjoy the heritage of those that fear the Lord. And that is most clearly manifest among those that recognize that God is sovereign in every way, and He's sovereign in the salvation of His people, and that causes us to reverence Him, and He's glorified with regard to all our salvation. One of the writers said, "This is all my salvation." This says children are an heritage of the Lord. Now that means that children are what God would have us to enjoy as the Lord's people. It's God's will for us to have children. It's God's will that children be a part of this heritage that we enjoy in the church. Children are an heritage of the Lord. It could mean that children are a blessing from God. Now, that needs to be understood, because we're living in a day where many view children as a burden, not a blessing. Now, we're not speaking here about how the child may be trained or disciplined. We're just trying to establish the fact that children in and of themselves are a blessing from God. The fruit of the womb is His reward. What a disgrace that there are so many today that give no respect to the fruit of the womb. There are so many that would destroy the fruit of the womb before it's fully developed. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Now the next verse does bring in man's responsibility. It brings in the responsibility of the father in particular. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Now here, when he talks about arrows in the hand of a mighty man, he's speaking of a man who is skillful as a hunter, one that would use arrows in hunting or in war. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. I believe there's at least two things under consideration here. First of all, training up your children requires skill. And there's only one place you're going to get that skill. It's right here. It requires skill. And also, when that skill is utilized, you hit the target. In other words, we have teachings in God's Word that will give us the skill we need for our children to grow up to be what God would have them to be. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. By the way, that's not a promise, that's a principle. We need to think about it first in light of the fact that it's a principle. And then he says, verse 5, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Again, notice it still has the idea that children are not a burden. Happy is the man that hath his quiver. That's what you keep the arrows in. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies of God. in the gate. Now, the gate was the place where men would gather together to discuss different affairs with regard to life in the city. Maybe they would discuss politics, but the idea is this is where men gathered together to discuss various ideas. This says that they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And I believe the idea here is that instead of our children being influenced by the world, they have influence upon the world, or at least they are not influenced by evil. Now, let's think about a few principles with regard to this. Now, you may say, well, there's not many of us here that have young children. But you know, all of us have a responsibility. That responsibility primarily rests upon the parents. But those of us in the church can be a hindrance or a help. And if we're not all on the same page with regard to the principles of God's words, then we could actually be a hindrance to others. Now, the first thing that needs to be understood, and this should be easy for Primitive Baptist to understand, is what is taught in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Let's just stop right there. All of you know that I just yesterday, for the first time, saw my first grandchild. You know what I have to tell myself? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. As much as we may love them, as much as we want to hold them, we must keep that in mind. The reason that child is a sinner is because her grandparents are sinners and her parents are sinners. You can't get away from that. They've inherited it from both sides all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He says foolishness is bound. It's not just floating around, it's bound. Foolishness is bound, it's a part of them. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And the older that child gets, if they are not handled as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, that foolishness will manifest itself more and more and more. Now let's look at a couple of New Testament scriptures. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Notice, beginning with verse 19, it says, husbands. Verse 20 says, children. And let's begin with verse 18. Verse 18 says, wives. 19 says, husbands. 20 says, children. 21 says, fathers. Did you notice in these verses there's not one addressed to mothers? There's a reason for that. Because it's emphasizing in verse 21 the particular responsibility of the father. And we can just start right here and see how our culture is not on track. It is not the mother's primary responsibility to train and discipline the child. And when I use the word discipline, I'm not just talking about the rod of correction. I'm talking about training in general. God puts that on the Father. When this same concept is addressed in Ephesians 6:4, it says fathers. It doesn't say mothers. It doesn't say parents. Does that mean the mother has nothing to do? Absolutely not. But it's important that we get back to the way God set things up. God placed the man in a position of authority in the home. But whenever you're in a position of authority, that means if things go wrong, it's your fault. People like to claim, well, I'm in charge. Well, if you're in charge, you're also responsible for overseeing the welfare of that organization. And the family was the first organization that God made. Now, a lot of times we get distracted with thinking when we talk about, well, the wife is to be in submission to the husband. Well, we need to emphasize how that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He totally sacrificed himself. Did you ever notice the Bible never tells the husband to tell his wife to submit? Never says that. It never says for the husband to announce to the wife that he's the head of the house. It never instructs him to do that. But when you do what a husband should do, when you sacrifice yourself, it makes it easy and almost just automatic for them to want to submit. I feel like it's taken me 30 years to even start being unselfish. I tell you, but the more you can move in that direction, you don't even have to think about the structure. You don't even have to think about submission because you're so focused on your own submission as a husband and father to Christ. Now, it's okay to announce that Christ is the head. Christ is in charge. He is the head of the husband. And that's what we're to focus on, not that we're the head of the wife, but that Christ is our head. We're responsible for our behavior, not the behavior of someone else. We're responsible for submitting to Christ and praying that as a result, that our home would be governed according to the scriptures. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. I tell you, isn't it amazing how everything in the Bible solves problems? Okay, what is a father that provokes his children to anger? He's a father that hollers at them. A father that makes them feel unimportant. A father that treats them as if they're in the way. A father that does not respect them as a person. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. How many children are there today that have no motivation to honor and respect their father? It's not their fault. That doesn't mean they're not accountable for their own behavior. They are. They're answerable to God for their behavior. But there's usually a reason why that their behavior is not the way it should be. He says, fathers, if you provoke them to anger, they'll be discouraged. See, you can force compliance on a child. Anybody can do that. But to bring them in such a way that they want to obey you, that takes wisdom. One of the qualifications of a preacher is that his children be in subjection with all gravity. That means that they gravitate toward him. That means that they are pulled to him. That means that they have a sense of wanting to do what he says. They're not under force. They're not doing it under fear of what may happen otherwise. There's a place for a healthy fear. But the father is not to terrorize his children, but he's to be like the Lord is with us. Do you fear God? The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But at the same time, the Lord remembereth our frame. He knoweth that we are but dust, and his mercy endureth forever. I tell you, when I read those Psalms that talk about how the children of Israel went into sin and they confessed, and it said the Lord forgave them, and it concludes by saying the mercy of the Lord endureth forever, and then keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over. That's me, isn't that you? Keep doing the same things, keep messing up over and over, but the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Notice the same principle in Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know what this takes? Time. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To nurture means to provide nourishment. Did you know, have you noticed that it also says, and we'll not go to this, with regard to husbands and their wives, it says that a husband is to nourisheth and cherisheth his wife. You know what that means? The word nourish means to provide spiritual nutrition, and the word cherish literally means to keep warm. Look at, again, I'm just amazed that the Bible works and the Bible has the answers. Look at what the Bible says a marriage should be in two words, that the husband is to nourish and to cherish his wife. Sure, he needs to literally keep her warm, but the main idea there is she feels safe. It's the idea that she feels that her husband is saying, I'm going to take care of you. Nobody's going to hurt you. I'm going to do what it takes to take care of you. How many marriages do you see like that? Did you know the Bible even identifies the main problem with husbands in marriage? When it says in Colossians chapter 3, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Number one problem, men that are impatient, and I don't say this because I've mastered every skill. I hope I've made some progress, but to be patient, to holler at your wife. How many times have you seen a man in the grocery store or the Walmart become frustrated toward his wife? Oh, we've got to crucify ourselves. Number one problem is bitterness, resentment, disdain toward the one that you're supposed to love as your own flesh. But notice in Ephesians, or Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. You want to know the answer to situations where somebody says, well, my children, they just can't be quiet in church. I even had someone tell me the mother was a pediatrician and the father was an ear, nose, and throat doctor. And they said, well, we just can't go out to eat because we can't control our child. Pediatrician and an ear, nose, and throat doctor. The rod, not abuse, not beating the child. You know how the rod is to be used? It's to be used at a very early age to say, if for them to learn that if I do this, it doesn't feel good. Now, before long, Kenneth and Sarah are going to be changing their baby's diaper, changing Kendra's diaper, and she's going to arch her back. That means I don't want to lay here. And you know what needs to happen? They need to pop her leg and say no. And in just a few times, she'll realize, hey, I don't know why, but when I arch my back, it hurts. So I'm serious. That's how the rod is used. Maybe it's just a little switch, just a little sting that, hey, if I scream, here's what happens. It works. Always has and always will. I'm sorry I took some of your time, Brother JC, but the Bible is so up to date. And we should be excited about bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen.